All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today and we are hungry for your word. Lord, we're hungry to draw closer to you and to learn of you and to worship you and adore you. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to your word today. Open our eyes to what you have to say to us. Fill us with your spirit. Guide us by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's where we're going to kind of park today, but I want to do a little experiment with you. How many of you like science? Any science people here? A couple? Okay. We're going to do an experiment, but you're going to need your hands to be free. Unless you're holding a baby, don't drop the baby. Okay. I want you to take your hands, and I want you to cup them. Cup your hands. Just for a second. Okay. Now, you have air in your hands, molecules, oxygen, that kind of thing. Okay. And what I want you to do is I want you to think of the simplest thing you could possibly think of, maybe a blade of grass, maybe a grain of sand, something small, something simple, but it's got to be able to fit in your hands, okay? You got a picture of that in your head? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take all those, there's millions of molecules and stuff in you, I want you to take that and I want you to make whatever it is that you're thinking about. Just make it happen. Take the molecules in your hand and make it. If you're thinking of a blade of grass, make that blade of grass. If you're thinking of a grain of sand, make that grain of sand. Ready? I'm going to give you 3 whole seconds to do it. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Take a look. I failed miserably. Did anybody get it? Anybody make it happen? Huh. That's interesting. Because you had a lot to work with. You had millions of molecules, and I asked you to make the simplest thing. But we couldn't do it. And when we look at the beginning here, when we look at the first verse of the Bible, we see that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word created there, a lot of people have heard the term ex nihilo. It's actually not that. That's a Latin version of this. It's the word bara. And it doesn't just mean out of nothing. It means out of nothing, specific and perfect. Okay, so it's a very, very intense. So God created everything in all existence out of absolutely nothing. And he did a perfect job. And those 10 words change everything. Scientifically speaking, they describe what's known as a continuum. Okay, you may have heard of the time-space continuum. A continuum is, it means that elements can't exist separately, independently. Basically, okay, there's a lot of science to it, but in this case, we see a continuum of time, space, and matter. And these are known as the Trinity of Trinities. Time is made up of past, present, and future. Space is made up of length, width, and height. And matter is made up of solid, liquid, and gas. It's a Trinity of Trinities. God made that in the very first words of the Bible. Okay, these were all created by God in the same instance as described in Genesis 1:1. And we see in the beginning, time, God created time. God created the heavens and the earth, that's space, space and matter. They were a continuum. That means they had to have come into existence at the same instant. They could not exist independently. For instance, if you have matter but no space, where would you put it? Have to exist at the same time. If you have matter and space, when would you put it? So all three had to take place. And there's a reason why I'm harping on that, why I'm standing on that, because if you know, when you look at a non-biblical perspective of how things came into being, the continuum, which is science, doesn't fit. Okay? This is a continuum. And the key point here is the God who created it all is outside of it all. He stands outside of that continuum. He's above and beyond it. He's not subject to it. He reigns over it. That's a key point in Genesis 1:1. We have everything in existence, and God, who is, obviously he's a part of it, but he's outside of it. He stands above and beyond it. It's subject to him. He reigns over it all. And we say, well, why does it matter? Why does it matter? Well, for the follower of Christ, for the disciple of Christ, the Bible is our final authority for all faith and practice. Okay, we stand on that. We compromise on that, not in the least, because if you are a follower of Christ, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're a disciple of Him, then this book and everything in it, it's called the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Verbal means the actual words. Plenary means cover to cover. Every word. There's no, unless it tells us it's an illustration, then it's literal. So there are times when God says, like you take Revelation, God said, a two-edged sword proceeded from the mouth of Christ. Well, we know a physical two-edged sword didn't actually come sticking out of his mouth, okay? When you see the words like or as, then it's telling us, you know, that's a picture of something. But other than when the Bible tells us that, we cover to cover, word for word, believe that this is our final authority for all faith and practice. Here's the key point. If we compromise on one part, what's to stop us from compromising on the rest of it? And a lot of people will compromise on these first 10 words. A lot of people will say, well, you know, in school we learn this, or in colleges we're learning that, or the mainline media says this. I don't want to be crude or rude or obnoxious. But I don't really care what they say. And I say that because, not to be a bad guy, but if it doesn't line up with this, it's not true. It's that simple. And our first 10 words says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He created it all. It wasn't some cosmic accident 65 billion years ago. You're not a cosmic accident from 4.5 million years. Everything, God has a plan, and God created it all. There's no compromise there. And that's the key point. And this is really kind of a tribute to His Majesty. So there was nothing but Him, and then He created everything. That's a tribute to His Majesty. And we're not going to necessarily understand it all, and I'm actually okay with that. I like to figure things out, but I don't ever want to figure out God completely. First of all, it's impossible. He's infinite and eternal. 10 trillion years from now, we're still going to be learning new things about Him. We're still going to be discovering Him. We're still going to be embracing Him. We're still going to be in awe of Him. Pick the biggest number you can think of. I don't know numbers, so whatever's a big number, okay? And here's the key. If we could fit the infinite, eternal, omnipotent, all-powerful God in our 3-pound brains, He wouldn't be worthy of our worship. If we could fit Him here, He wouldn't be worthy of our worship. I'll talk to people and they'll say, well, some things just don't add up to me. That's a good place to be. That's where worship comes in. And I'm not saying we check our brains at the door. Please, as we go through the series, do not check your brains at the door. God gave you those brains. But we need to understand there are some things about God we're just going to be in awe of and mystified by. And that's a good thing. So today we start in our series through the mega themes of Genesis, and we're going to begin at the beginning. So first let me give you just a little bit of background about the verse, about the book of Genesis. Genesis literally means origin, okay? It tells us the origin of all things, the physical universe, life, family, community, art, culture, everything. It was written about 3,500 years ago by Moses. Who received the word from God, and there are 7 dynamic catalyst events in human history. These events affect every single being who ever lived. And answers in Genesis. I don't know if you're familiar with answers in Genesis. They've kind of they call them the 7 C's of creation. Okay, and they are creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, the cross, and consummation. I like that. I haven't been able to improve upon it, so I'm going with it, okay? So these are the mega events in human history. 4 of them take place in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Genesis is pivotal to our understanding of the rest of the Bible. If we take anything out of it, we lose everything about the rest of the Bible. Almost every single major doctrine in the Bible can be you can find in the first 11 chapters alone. It is a vitally important book. And so we're going to see how this first chapter sets the stage for the entire Bible. Okay, so if you want to follow along in your notes, you can. We're going to go relatively quickly through this, because I'm not going to do a bunch of science with you today, but I want to show you what this passage is telling us. So first of all, the Bible reveals intelligent design. Now, don't get scared when you hear the term intelligent design. I know some people will say intelligent design because they don't want to say God. Work with me, follow along here. Fact is, we exist, right? I know, I talked to one of my friends one time, he's like, but do we really exist? And I looked at him like, dude, you're weird. Of course we exist. He's like, well, but could we be a simulation? No, I actually punched him in the arm, and I said, does that feel like a simulation to you? He's like, yeah, it's not funny, man. But we exist, okay? So fact number one, we exist. Fact number two, we got here somehow. We didn't pop into existence, okay? We didn't just materialize one day. We got here somehow. Fact number three, we did not put ourselves here. I did not conceptualize myself and all of a sudden I was here. The first human beings didn't conceptualize themselves and all of a sudden they existed. We didn't put ourselves here. Number four, fact number four, what we believe about how we got here determines how we live. What we believe about this book determines how we live. If this is your final authority for all faith and practice, you and I, we're going to live by this. We're going to walk by this. We're going to follow this. And anything that's not in alignment with this, you know, it's just not true. This is where our reality is, okay? So, and why is this so important? Why is knowing how we got here so important? Well, if we are here by random chance and we're merely the result of a series of accidental events over the span of billions of years, then we really don't matter at all. Our lives really don't matter. If we have no real purpose other than the next rung on the evolutionary ladder, then we don't matter. We're just kind of a practice swing for the next better and greater being that's going to come along, if that's what we believe. If that's what we believe. That means we have no purpose, no destiny, no hope. If we are just a random act of the universe, we have no hope. We have no future. We have no meaning, except we're just waiting for the next better guy to come along. Okay? However, if we're here through the intentional act of a divine creator, then there's a reason, a destiny, and a hope for our unique individual, for each individual person. In other words, we matter to God. We matter to God. Take a look at Psalm 100. I'm not sure if I'm actually clicking, so it's not moving. There we go. 100 verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We didn't put ourselves here. And I want you to this next part really, really resonates. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God made us and made us his. And if you get one thing today, please get this. God intentionally made each and every one of us. I know we live in a world that tries to elevate some over others and crush down others over and have this hierarchy of people where some people matter because of, you know, how famous they are, how many likes they have on one of the Insta, Facebook, Grams, whatever they're called, or how much money they have, or what kind of house they have. The truth of the matter is, you matter to God, and that's what really matters. You were created by an intentional act of the supreme being in all existence, and he loves you and has a plan for you. That's really the key to this passage. Okay, and I know it flies in the face of independent, self-important modern philosophy. Today, the creation wants to be the creator. Okay, we want to be the big shots. We want to be the top dog on the hill. We will never be. In either philosophy, you believe in the evolutionary, you're not the top dog. You're just waiting for the next one to come along. So eventually there'll be a top dog, and it's not going to be you or me. Okay? Biblically speaking, we have more value because we're created specifically by God in his image, but he's always the top. You and I are never going to evolve into angels or God, but he made us in his image and in his likeness. And that is far greater than just being a slightly better copy of the last guy that came along. Does that make sense? Okay? So I want you to kind of understand this, because the Bible clearly reveals that God has specifically, intentionally, strategically, lovingly created not only everything in the universe, but you specifically. And I'm using the word you not in a plural, although you could. I want you to personalize this. I want you to understand God made you specifically. Growing up, I had some people in my life that they were broken, and there was some damage in our home, and they didn't give a lot of value. And I had one person that was supposed to be very, very important in my life, just tell me that they really wished that I had never been born, that I wasn't really worth anything. I was just kind of extra baggage. And I carried that for a long time until I came to this book. And I saw, and God showed, he said, no, I created you and I love you and you matter to me. And I thought, I matter to you. I don't matter to this person, but does that really matter if I matter to you? And I want you to get a hold of that, because it's so incredibly important. Through the lens of the Bible, we read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's stop there for a second and do a little bit of hermeneutics. What in the world is he talking about? What's the Word here? Anyone going to take a shot? Jesus. How do you know that? That's good. So here's where the hermeneutics come in. How do we know that's talking about Jesus? You're absolutely right. But how do we know? Turn your Bibles to John 1, 14. Whoever gets there first gets to read it, and you get, I'll hope that you get $1 million in your, you know, bank account today. You're not going to, but that'll be the prize if it can happen. I'm doing that thing at the beginning with it, but it's not going to work. So whoever gets there, read verse 14 for me of John chapter 1. Nice and loud.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
See, the Bible interprets the Bible. The best interpreter of the Bible is not the next, the latest commentary, is not the latest Bible dictionary, is not an encyclopedia of the Bible. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. Okay, so verse 1 in this tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, talking about Jesus Christ. So the Bible interprets the Bible. Let's go on with chapter 1, verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Look at this. All things. If you like to write in your Bibles, I love taking notes and highlighting. You want to circle that term, all things. Okay? Were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here is in Genesis chapter 1, we see all things are here by design, not by chance. Not by chance. And I got a little bit of Greek for you here. The term all things comes from the Greek word pas. And pas means complete, whole, every single detail. Every single detail. Do we have any bakers in here? Anybody like to bake? How many of you bake from scratch? Okay. Yeah, I've had some of your bread, and I told your husband I ate almost the whole loaf in like one day, and I felt bad for my family, but not too bad. Okay? Okay. And I'll take it. So she makes bread from scratch. But do you create those individual? No, of course not. So you make it from scratch. We use that term of the most basic elements that we can. But we didn't. You made the bread, but you didn't make the wheat, the flour, the this, the that. This word pas means literally every single element. So God didn't say, okay, I've got a lot of material here. And, you know, I stopped at the nearest Home Depot. I got a bunch of material. I think I'm going to make all of creation. He didn't. He literally made every single molecule in creation. It's baffling because it shows the majesty of God. That means every star in the heaven, every blade of grass, every drop of water, every grain of sand, every molecule was made by Jesus just by the power of his voice. It's amazing. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." That word work comes from the Greek word ergon, and it means detailed, intentional labor and personal expression. Personal expression. Not random chance over billions of years, but on purpose. What we believe determines how we live. If we begin with a biblical worldview and that this book and everything in it is without error, then we're going to walk a path very different than one that we think we just got here by accident and we really don't matter. That's why it's important. Dr. George Wald was a Nobel Prize winner in biology, and he was also the professor of biology at Harvard University. Prestigious university, prestigious position, a brilliant man. He said this. He said, "There are only two possibilities to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility." So this brilliant scientist said, there's only two possibilities: random act, spontaneous, or an act of God. He goes on to say, spontaneous generation, life arising from non-living matter, was scientifically disproven 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a creative act of God. So far, so good, right? I'll tell you what, I read this, I'm like, his IQ is through the roof, probably triple mine, whatever. Brilliant, and I'm like, this is what he came to. His conclusion was, one isn't even possible, no matter how you look at it, and it was disproven scientifically, that leaves only one possibility. And if it stopped there, I would have been excited, but it doesn't. Look at how he closes out his statement. "I will not accept that philosophically, because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible." There's a term in 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6, and it says that people are willingly ignorant of two things, creation and the flood. Willingly ignorant, I got to step away from the pulpit because this is a little rude. Willingly ignorant means dumb on purpose. The man's brilliant. He knew what the truth was, but he chose to be willingly ignorant of it because he didn't want to believe in the Creator God. Dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. Why does it all matter? Well, let's take a look at our second point. Intelligent design reveals the designer. Intelligent design reveals the designer. The next time you're sitting in an airplane flying along at 500 miles an hour at 35,000 feet, I want you to think about this. That plane that you're in, I'm not going to scare you. That plane that you're in is made up of about 6 million different pieces, none of which can fly independently. But when put together, designed, it flies. Flight is an amazing thing. Now, if you take those 6 million pieces, spread them out on a football field, and then have a tornado fly through, it's not going to produce an airplane by accident. You throw another tornado through and another one. You could throw a billion tornadoes through, mixing up all those pieces. You will never get an airplane, even though the pieces are there. Same thing is true with all of creation. A design needs a designer. Creation needs a creator. We need to be put together by someone. And that is the point. Looking through the lens of the Bible, we see that it was not just a force of nature, but an actual designer, a creator. Psalm 119 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." What does that even mean? Where there is a design, there must be a designer. Back in October, I shared this term with you, glorioscopic. I don't know if you remember that, but I shared that with you. It's one of my favorite terms. Okay, you scientists, some of you said that you like science. We know that microscopic sees small things, telescopic sees big things, but glorioscopic sees God in everything. God's fingerprint is in every molecule, in every aspect of all of creation. He is the designer. He is the designer. And why does that matter? Well, Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27 says this. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Yes, that is a reference to the Trinity. Verse 27. "So God created man in his own image, and in the likeness of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Key point, you're a conscious, deliberate act of God. Bottom line, you are not an accident. Please, please, please bring that home with you today. You are not an accident. You're not perfect because of the fall. Okay, Adam and Eve were created perfect, but because of the fall, which we'll talk about next week, we're no longer perfect, but God has redeemed us. He's brought us back. Even though we're not perfect, he still loves us. Even though you're not perfect, you still matter to God. And it's so important for us to understand that, especially in this world. I've worked with teenagers for decades now, and their number one issue throughout the years, throughout the decades, has been identity. Identity. They're seeking for value. They're seeking for meaning and why they're actually here. And I try to let them know, you don't understand. You were created on purpose by the perfect creator. And he loves you just the way you are. He loves you too much to let you stay that way. He loves me too much to let me stay in my sin. That's why we have his word. That's why we have his spirit. That's why we have church. That's why we have each other. But he loves you. And you don't have to even earn that love. That's the God that we serve. That's the creator that we see here. You are not an accident. And I know that's contrary to an evolutionary perspective that says that we come from a common ancestry, some ape-like creature. But there's absolutely no sustainable evidence for that. Darwin, how many of you heard of Charles Darwin? He didn't come up with the theory of evolution. He kind of adopted it from another scientist, but he's the one that made it famous. But listen to what he said. This is toward the end of his life. He said, "Why, if species have descended from other species by fine gradations, do we not see innumerable transitional forms?" He questioned his own theory, like a good scientist is supposed to, okay? He said, "Why is not all nature in confusion instead of species being, as we see them, well-defined?" He went on to say, "As by this theory, innumerable transitional forms must have existed, why do we not find them embedded in the countless numbers of the crust of the earth?" Darwin was saying, "I know, I've adopted this theory, but why can't we prove it? If this theory is true, then why isn't there any evidence?" he was saying. This was at the end of his life. He questioned intensely his own theory. So the theory of evolution says that we come from a single source. I agree, to a degree. I agree that we come from a single source. I believe that we have descended from a common ancestor as well. The similarities in human anatomy are way too close for there to be any doubt about that. But instead of our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents being a monkey, the Bible tells us it was Adam and Eve. In Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 24, it says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth," verse 26, "and has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth." We are so related. We are so close to each other, genetically speaking. Genetically speaking, there is a 0.01 difference between any two people on average. We're unique, But we're very, very different from any other creature in all existence. Why? Because we were created on purpose in the image of God, not in the image of anything else. We've all descended from common parents, Adam and Eve. And we're very different from every other species. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, 39 says, all flesh is not the same flesh. So the Bible recognizes there's a difference in what's out there. Okay? It says, there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. I've seen a lot of animals around, and we're a lot different than they are. You know, I don't think I'm not one of those guys that think that there's no value in the animal. I'm not putting a value on it. I'm saying we got to understand we're very different than the animals that God has given us to take care of. We don't share a common ancestor with anything else in all of creation. Genesis 3:20 says, Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living people. We do have a common ancestry. That means we're all related. That means we are brothers and sisters. We all come from one blood. Now, you know, and I've shared this with, I love sharing this part with teenagers. I'm going to share it with you, okay? You've got a man and a woman, and they're related like brother and sister. Does that jive with Scripture? Yes? Okay, you're my daughter, so you don't count. Okay, you count, but not in this illustration, okay? So you and I, we're brothers. You go back far enough, we have a common ancestor. You might have to go back pretty far, because you're really handsome and I'm not. But you go back far enough, we got a common ancestor, okay? You go back far enough, you know, we go through Noah, we get to Adam, we have a common ancestor. So we're brothers, right? Carol, you and I, we're brother and sister. Yeah. I share this with teenagers all the time. The only thing that breaks that is marriage. Marriage breaks the brother and sister relationship and turns it into a husband and wife relationship. I say that to teenagers who are dating, and they look at me, and they start getting creeped out, and they look at the one that they're dating, and they're like, ew. The truth of the matter is, we're all related. We're all brothers. But the marriage separates that. God says, he takes two and makes them one flesh. But that's a creation of God. It's on purpose, it's intentional, it's strategic, and it's with his love. We are unique, we are designed by him, we're designed by him to manage this world and worship him. So why does that all matter? Well, let's close out with this. The designer has a design for you. We've talked about this a lot, okay? Take a look at verses 27 and 28. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this because we're going to kind of map this out over the next few weeks. But it says here, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That means he used himself as the template. I do some construction with my brother-in-law once in a while. And we have a drawing. We have a blueprint sometimes. And we try to match it. We don't always do a great job at that. Sometimes things don't go right. But we try, okay? We try. God used himself as the template for us, okay? And verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Dominion over everything doesn't mean abuse over everything. It means management. God made us stewards of this world and stewards of the animals and the trees and everything that's around us. So there's, you know, we got to understand that. But not only is God the supreme designer of creation, but he's also the supreme designer of you and your future, your destiny, who you are as a person. Jeremiah 29:11, God says this to Jeremiah. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Remember, we started at the beginning, the continuum, time and space and matter, and God stands outside of that. That means God looks at all of existence for all of time and sees it in one snapshot. He's not limited by it. So he knows what's going to happen with you at 5 o'clock this afternoon. You don't know. I don't know, but he knows exactly. He's already, this may sound a little metaphysical, but he's already there. 5 o'clock today at your house and your house and your house and my house, he is there. That's not future for him. God has one thing, and it's present, because he stands outside of the time-space continuum. I don't understand it, but it sounds pretty cool. Anyway, so I know cool is not a good biblical preaching term, but you know what I mean, right? Giving you an expected end, that means you're not an accident. You're here on purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained in them." Workmanship comes from the Greek word poem. It's where we get our English word poem, which means God didn't just say, this is spare parts, let me just whip them together, okay, here we go. Adam, you're good. No, it was not only a loving, creative act of him to make us, but it's also an artistic one, a beautiful one, one that he did on purpose to be beautiful, to add to creation. Believe it or not, he made us to add to creation, not to subtract from it. We are the final brushstroke on his masterpiece of all of creation. My wife will remind me, yeah, but, you know, remember, Adam and then Eve. So Eve's actually the final one. So it's actually women. Okay. People, humans, are the final brushstroke in the perfect, beautiful picture of God's creation. That's you and me. It's amazing. It's amazing. We're going to talk more about that as we go through our journey in Genesis. But I want to close with this these words by Frederick Bauchner. He wrote, he was trying to capture what took place between the angel and Mary when the angel was telling Mary about the birth of Christ. He was trying to capture that. And what ended up happening was, as he wrote these words, he was overcome by the fact that it wasn't just an amazing, you know, okay, God was coming into the world, which is the most amazing thing. But he also looked at it from the angel and Mary's perspective. And I want you to hear this, because this is so, this so lines up with you not being an accident and you having value. Ready? He writes this. She struck him. So this is from the perspective of the angel, Gabriel. She, Mary, struck him as hardly old enough to have a child at all, let alone this child. But he had been entrusted with a message to give her, and he gave it. He told her what the child was to be named and who the child was to be. And he said, "You mustn't be afraid, Mary." But as he said it, he only hoped that she wouldn't notice that beneath the great golden wings, he himself was trembling with fear to think that the whole future of creation hung on the answer of a small girl. Now, that was his speculation on that, and the old speculation. And you know, God's going to do it. God is the supreme. God is, but the truth of the matter is, what he does describe here is how much Mary mattered to God. He could have come into the world any way he chose. He could have done it any way he wanted, but he chose Mary. He chose to come through a human little girl, young child. Young teenage girl. And when I read that, I got chills, because I thought, God, you are amazing, incredible. For you to be able to use us is, you know. Have you ever used a broken tool? It doesn't work right, right? But we're broken tools. God uses it and it works. Why? Because he's the artist. He's the creator. He's the designer. He's the maker. And he loves you so much. That not only did he make you, not only did he make you in his image, but he made you with his plan for your life. If you ever think, I just don't matter. If you ever think, why am I even here? If you ever think, why bother? Remember, God made you on purpose, for a purpose, by his divine will. Just imagine what he has planned for us next. So here's some takeaways for us this week. First of all, God is worthy of our worship. I hope that came across in today's message, because that was like the biggest key. So God is the creator. God the creator is worthy of our worship. So worship him. Worship him. Number two, you are not an accident, but an intentional, loving design creation of God. So thank him. Thank him. And number three, the Lord has a design for you, for your life, that is greater than you can imagine. Embrace it. Those are our takeaways just from this first 10 words of the Bible. Now, I will share with this. I had, I think I had 48 pages of notes on the first 10 words. We're not going to go over them. I'm going to stop right now. I just gave you 7 of them. So we'll talk about the, you know, over the next 100,000 years, we'll keep talking about the rest, though. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I got to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What does that even mean? Well, we looked at today how he created you, how he made you on purpose. But part of that purpose is for you to live forever with him in heaven. Here's the problem. We'll talk about this next week. Sin came into the world, and you and I, we are sinners. We were born as sinners, and we sin. And sin cannot exist in the presence of God in heaven at all, let alone forever. So Jesus came. God sent his Son. He came in the form of Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Salvation has nothing to do with you being a really good person. It has everything to do with the loving God that created you for a purpose. It has everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross and through the empty tomb. And if you're here today and you have not trusted in him as Lord and Savior, if you're here today and you're not sure, 100% sure, Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, these things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, not guess that you have eternal life. So if you're here today and you're not 100% sure, go to the Lord right now. It's not about a magic prayer. It's not about weird stuff like that. It's expressing your heart to who God is. And right here, right now, you can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Then you can say this. You can say, but Lord, your Bible says that you came and you died for me. And right now, as best as I know how, I turn from my sins. I turn to you. I place my faith, my hope, and my trust in Jesus Christ. Everyone's head's bowed, everyone's eyes are closed. If you just pray that prayer with me and you want to know a little bit more about what's going on, you want to know how to grow in the Lord, you want to know how to pursue, if you just did, can you do me a favor without anybody looking around? Can you lift up your hand and you can put it right back down? I just want to see who you are so I can keep you in my prayer throughout this week. Just pray that prayer with me. Each and every one of us, created by the hand of God for the purpose of God. Remember who he is. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, I ask that you would help each and every one of us to walk out of here today knowing who you are, worshiping you, embracing you, and thanking you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.